I'll never forget the day the Lord saved me. And even if I do forget, the Lord won't forget. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I have eternal life in His name. You know, the mind can break down, but salvation's of the heart. When the blood's been applied to your account and upon your soul, it's there eternally. Nothing can change that. I believe in eternal security. I do. I believe once saved, always saved. And, you know, we never lose our standing with God. Once a child of God, always a child of God. That's just the way it is. I want to read a section of Scripture taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. Give you a moment to get there. Verse 33. This chapter contains the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. One of the weightiest passages of Scripture found in all of the Bible. Here we discover the extent of the depths of our sin and what it took to redeem us. I'll begin reading in verse 33, and it says, "And when they were come into the place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head the accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes, and the elders said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about this ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after the resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Truly this was the Son of God. The death of Jesus Christ was surrounded with many miracles. The earth quaked, the tombs were opened, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now, the wonder of wonders was not these miracles, but these miracles simply highlighted the great wonder of redemption when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. The death of Jesus Christ is the greatest marvel of all of time and eternity. These miracles, like the veil of the temple rending from top to bottom, the tombs opening, the earthquake, they simply highlighted the apex of human history. All of human history evolves around and will be judged in relationship to the death of Jesus Christ. It is the apex of all of human history. But I want us to notice something. You know, these miracles, I don't think they should be taken lightly. I don't think that they should be overlooked, especially the veil of the temple. It is not a miracle to be lightly passed over. And I want to speak to you this morning about the value of the veil. The value of the veil. Now, first of all, the rending of the veil from top to bottom was not something of human achievement. There is no way that anyone could humanly tear this veil. This was a divine miracle of God. They say you could put two ox on either end of the veil and have them pull and it wouldn't have torn. And so we know that this was not something that was done by human hands. This was not an accident. This was the divine work of God. God tore the veil from top to bottom when Jesus paid the sin debt on Golgotha's hill. Secondly, I want us to know that the veil tore at the exact same moment that Jesus died. Now that's relevant. That's very important. The veil of the temple that concealed the Holy of Holies, the holiest place there was on the face of the earth at that time, was rent from top to bottom. Now, I guess I need to change the title to the sermon. I entitled it The Value of the Veil, but I guess the best way to entitle this sermon is The Value of a Torn Veil. The Value of a Torn Veil. Did you guys hear about the grandmother that went to go visit and for a week? And while mom and dad were off to work and the children off to school, she decided to make herself useful and do some laundry. And while she was doing laundry, she found a pair of jeans that were torn. And she said, oh my goodness. So she got some patches and she fixed those torn jeans. Now the young people are saying, listen, torn jeans are more valuable than not torn jeans, right? I didn't realize that, so I went into the store one day and I saw a pair of jeans that looked like I had been working in for like 10 years, and I have in my pile of work jeans, and it was more expensive than a nice pair of jeans. And some of you older people, your parents wouldn't have let you go to school with torn jeans. Who wore patches growing up? Amen. Amen. I did too. The value of the torn veil is of greater value than the mended veil. And I want to point that out. Something more valuable torn than mended. Now, there must be something significant about the tearing of this veil. Something important. Something that it signifies. First of all, I want us to notice that it signified a great change. Everybody say a great change. It obviously, at the moment, at the point that Jesus died, it signified some kind of great change. And obviously, there was a dispensational change. We moved from the law to grace. We moved from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We moved from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant at the moment that Jesus died. Now, the vicarious transition from vanity to virtue. The vicarious transition from vanity to virtue occurred at the rending of the veil. So there's something very valuable. I believe that at the moment that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that there was a transition that occurred. A prescription was implemented where there was no more need for any sacrifices of animals. All the types and all the shadows, all of the ceremonies that they observed in the Old Testament when Jesus died, they came to an end. Came to an end. The ordinances and the oblations of the priesthood, they were rent with the veil. Amen. Rent with the veil. The legal dispensation was over. That special enclosure, that place where God resided, where the Shekinah glory lived, was suddenly opened. And it ceased to exist. The barrier ceased to exist. The veil ceased to exist. And it was exposed. And suddenly, a transition occurred where only the priest in the Old Testament had access. Now everyone had access. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. The inner sanctuary suddenly was exposed, and there was access, and there was access for all. Now look, in a practical sense, this veil served to separate, or it implemented limited access to God. Limited access to God. The veil in the temple was a veil of separation. A veil of separation. We know the Old Testament teaching, the priest could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he couldn't go in without blood. He would lift the corner of that veil, he would open up that veil, and he would take blood and some incense, and he was suddenly in the presence of Jehovah God. Instantly be on the other side of that veil. He was before Jehovah God, in Jehovah God's very presence. Very presence. No man could go into the holiest place but the priest, the high priest, amen? Only the high priest, once a year and not without blood. If anybody attempted in the Old Testament to go beyond that veil, he would die instantly. It was a place that kept the people at a distance from God. The Old Testament people were in a place of distance from God because of a veil of separation. Look in Exodus chapter 19 just for a minute. In Exodus chapter 19, there's several passages that I want to make reference to here. In Exodus chapter 19, when the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai, when God descended upon Mount Sinai, there were some ordinances that were given. Notice, like in verse 21, Moses was told that boundaries need to be set. Boundaries need to be set unto the people around about. You know, in this chapter it says that even Moses was fearful and trembled about going into the presence of Jehovah God. In the Old Testament, it was stated many times, how can a person see Jehovah God and live? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Nobody can go into the presence of Jehovah God and live. And even Moses only got a glimpse of the glory of God. But Moses was exceedingly fearful and quaked. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. In this chapter, it tells us that if a beast were to touch the mountain, he was to be stoned, or a dart was to be put through him, an arrow was to slay him and kill him. Listen, the spirit of the law was reverent distance. Reverent distance. There was distance between them and the fellowship with Jehovah God. When the Lord revealed his glory at the giving of the law, it says, when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Everyone and everything must keep their distance. And so the veil represented this barrier and this separation and this distance between man and God. Now, when the veil was ripped in twain, all of this changed. Okay, there was a transition from the vanities of offering up animal sacrifices. Listen, animal sacrifices never took away sin. Never took away sin. It just rolled it up. Turn with me momentarily to another good cross reference found in the book of Hebrews. Found in the book of Hebrews. Probably knew I was going here too. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. The Hebrew writer kind of explained it this way about this transition. The transition of the vanities, the inabilities of the Old Testament sacrifices and systems and ceremonies and oblations and obligations. They could not redeem man. It took the only begotten Son of God. Look at this verse. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Everybody say boldness. Boldness. Now look at the contrast. Look at the distinction. Look at the variance. Look at the difference being described here. As I just read from the 19th chapter of Exodus, nobody was to come close to Jehovah God. Nobody was supposed to come into the presence of Jehovah God. And the priest, all during the Old Testament, only once a year the high priest got to go in. Once a year, one man, once a year, lifted the corner of that veil and got to go in. But he didn't go in without blood. But it tells us we can have boldness to enter into the holiest, or the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh. So the Old Testament was stay away. The New Testament is come in. Amen? You see the transition? You see the change that's occurred? I mean, you go through the New Testament and the invitation is like Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor heavy laden and I will give you rest. In the New Testament it says, draw near. Let us draw near. That's the spirit of the gospel. We can draw near and have fellowship with a holy Jehovah God. Draw near with full assurance. I thought of that when you were reading this morning in Sunday school from 1 John chapter 1. You know, John says, I want you to have the same fellowship I had. I'm the one that saw him and felt him and touched him. And he went on and said, you know, I've got fellowship with the Father, and you can have fellowship with the Father, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. We can have fellowship with the Holy God. Wow. Yeah, through Jesus Christ. The veil was rent from top to bottom. And suddenly there's access. The holy place was fully and completely exposed. And it represented us having access to God. Where we can come. Do you believe you can come boldly to the throne of grace? Huh? Bible says we shouldn't let anything hinder us from coming into the presence of God. Nothing. We could come boldly. So the rending of the veil, the rending of the veil, signified the removal of the separation. Well, what really separated us from God? Well, what was it that really separated us from having fellowship with the Holy God? Right, it was sin. It was sin that separated us from God. Sin is the thing that created this divine gulf between us and God. And this great divide between us has been removed. How and why? Well, it was removed by Jesus Christ because He died for our sins. Died for our sins. That blue and purple veil that hung between the holy place and the holiest place. It separated man from God. But look, you can't really separate yourself from God. God's omnipresent, right? God is everywhere. Isn't God everywhere? God is everywhere. So this veil probably more appropriately and more accurately represents what separated us from God, and it is sin that separates us from God. And when the sin is removed, we can have fellowship with God. But the sin has to be removed. Jesus removed the sin. So sin is the more realistic cause of the separation. It's sin that separates the soul from God, right? Sin. Sin separates the soul from God. It causes spiritual death, which both the effect and the penalty, which is both the effect and the penalty of our transgression. You know, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they agree? Well, they can't. Solomon said that. You can't be in fellowship with a holy God if you're not in agreement with Him. Agreement with, in how? In what way? Well, in agreement with His nature. With His nature. How can two walk together except they agree? How can a holy God have fellowship with unholy creation? Can justice dwell with injustice? Can perfect purity abide with abomination of evil? The answer is no. They cannot. They must be separated. So the veil represented that separation. So something changed when the veil was ripped in two. What happened? Well, our Lord became a sacrificial atonement for our sins. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I believe Jesus died to take away the sins of the world, don't you? He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and that's what He did. I believe the new covenant was implemented. You know, the new covenant is mentioned there also in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When sin is gone, when the barrier is broken down, this unfathomable gulf is filled and we have fellowship with God. Amen. Now, it's not only what we have done, but it's who we are that keeps us separated from God. And that's why it's so important for us to acknowledge Christ and His nature. See, we believe in the virgin birth. Amen. We believe in the incarnation, right? We believe that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. It's not just what we have done, not just the transgressions we have committed, but it is our nature, our sin nature that separates us from God. Folks, you got to have a heart transplant. You got to have a new heart. Amen. There has to be a change wrought in you by the redemption of Jesus Christ. And so this keeps us apart from God. We have sin ingrained in us. Our whole nature is tainted and poisoned, perverted by evil. But the covenant of grace makes provision for that. Remember? Look in verse 16 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. What did He say He would do? He would write His laws in our minds and in our hearts. Amen. Write His laws in our minds and in our hearts. Men, listen to me. When the will of God is inscribed in your mind and your heart, your nature is entirely changed. Where you want to serve God, work for God, and labor for God, and know more about God. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said, put it this way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's what he's talking about here. Sin being removed from our nature, from our sin nature, from our souls. Listen, our souls are stained with sin, but praise God, the blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Yeah, the blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There was a victorious termination of sin that separated man from God. Where we once were at variance with God, we now can visit with God and have fellowship with God. Isn't that amazing? Now, the contrast between God and us, the difference in our two natures, okay, hung up a veil that separated us from our Creator. Sin, our actions, our transgressions, and our very nature hung a veil between us and Jehovah God. But the new birth takes it down. Those that trust in the crucified one, those that trust in the only begotten Son, those who trust in Calvary, the veil is removed from our hearts and we are born from above. Yeah. And we become, as Peter said, by grace, partakers of the divine nature. Now, I can't explain all that to you. You got to experience it. Amen. But none of this could have happened if it wasn't for Jesus becoming a man. Him being born in the barn in Bethlehem. Bible says, for as much as then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same. Though he was God, as God is God, Jesus Christ was man as man is man. He took our nature. If the veil represented our sinful nature, there had to be a divine nature to take it down. Okay, so the veil which hung between the nature of a holy God and the nature of sinful man was rent by none other than Jesus Christ. The veil of his flesh. The veil of his flesh. The veil of his flesh. That's what Hebrews said. The veil of his flesh removed the separation. Amen. His crucifixion on the cross removed the separation. Okay. It was a victorious termination. Victorious termination of the separation between us and God. From variance between us and God to where we can be visitors with God and have fellowship with God. He entered into the holiest place through his flesh. And it is through his flesh, the flesh of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his physical suffering on the cross, as well as spiritual suffering on the cross, that links us to God and provided us access. Well, Christ alone. Don't you believe it's Christ alone? His virgin birth. Christ alone was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Christ alone was equal with the Father. Christ alone came to reveal the Father. Christ alone came to manifest the Father. Christ alone perfectly pleased the Father. Christ alone reveals the Father. And He alone see, and only through Jesus Christ can we see the glory of the Father, and we can only see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Only in the face of Jesus Christ. There's no other way you can come into fellowship with a holy God apart from Jesus Christ, except through the rending of the veil, the rending of the veil, the rending of His flesh. You cannot get to God apart from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You refuse Jesus, you refuse the only access to God. There's one mediator between man and God. That means there's the only way to have access to, for man to have access to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. One mediator between man and God, and the man Christ Jesus. You know, this refusal that people have concerning Christ, and, I mean, you know, fellowshipping God, let me say this, okay, I'm about to close. Fellowshipping God, or the removal of the veil, the removal of the veil, okay, must be a personal realization in your own life. Okay? A personal realization in your own life. That's what Paul said concerning the Jews. There was a veil upon their hearts. But he said if the veil is removed, there'll be a personal realization of fellowship with Jehovah God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You know, these so-called smart people out in the world, they write these theological discourses, you know, or the secular world writes all these scholarly discourses, and they try to disprove God, you know. That God doesn't exist because of this or because of that. But my fellowship with God is as real as my relationship with my wife and my children, my grandchildren. Can you imagine some scholar, I don't care if he did graduate from Harvard or Yale, and he writes some document that's supposed to be famous, and it's entitled, Tim Benyon's Wife Doesn't Exist? Or his children don't exist, or his grandchildren don't. Oh, you know, I would just laugh that to scorn, wouldn't you? I know they exist. And that's the way it is with our relationship and fellowship with God. God is real to us. He's real to us. Somebody denouncing Him or denying Him, they are false. For the God that we serve is real. Man that says there is no God, he's a fool. Amen. He's a fool. Fool to us. We just laugh at the scorn. Because we fellowship. Amen. We have fellowship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will bring a greater change in our condition, but it will not change our standing. I'm a child of the living God. Amen. I serve Him. I'm in fellowship with Him. I know Him. He sometimes raises us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is, right? And then what Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Sometimes we sit in heavenly places and we sit there in fellowship with God. What a privilege to go into the presence of God. Well, I'm going to close. You know, the high priest, they say traditionally, they put a rope around his ankle, bells on him, that if he went in there and messed up, you know, and he died in there, nobody would go in there after him. They'd just pull him underneath the veil. You know, you died in there, nobody's going in after you. So they would just pull your corpse out, you know. If God, you did something wrong in there and God struck you dead, you know, if you didn't put the blood at the right place on the mercy seat like you're supposed to, you know, you dropped it or something, you're a dead man. So they'd pull, yeah, listen, We can go in there with no fear because Jesus died for us. And the invitation is come. Come fellowship with God. The veil is rent in twain from top to bottom. It's open. There's access. Come now. Come boldly. Today is the day of salvation. You can come into the presence of God. If you go in with the blood of Jesus. Go in with the blood of Jesus. You know, in the Hebrew writer, when he talked about a new and living way, that word new, living way, is translated in, it loses some of its force in the translation. The Greek is like a fresh sacrifice is available for you right now. The present tense means there's a fresh sacrifice for you right now. I know it happened almost 2,000 years ago, but it's still fresh. Just as fresh as it happened today, you can come into the presence of God with the blood of Jesus. Stand on your feet. I appreciate your attention. Is there somebody here? And you know you don't have fellowship with God. You don't interact with God. I tell you, God is real. He walks with us. He talks with us. Amen. God is real. It must be a personal realization that takes place in your heart. With a veil, will you go in? Where you suddenly have, you're in the presence of God. Jehovah Shammah in the Hebrew. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. I mean, where you get up and you say, the Lord's in this place. I didn't realize it, but God is right here. He's with me. I've just experienced His presence in a mighty way. Do you guys believe in the real presence of God? Experiencing that, living that, the thrill of that. The realization of that, yeah, it's good, isn't it? It is good to sup with Him. Oh, to fellowship with Him. Yes, we are visitors where we once were advanced, where we were enemies, now we're friends. We once were the children of the devil, now we're the children of God. Huh? A change occurred, a great change. A transition occurred. A termination of sin occurred. We have victory. Oh, we have victory in Jesus. Do you know about the victory? Come. Go into the presence of the Lord. I tell you what, you get in the presence of God. Let me say this to the saints of God. You want your prayers answered? You get in the presence of God. Huh? Y'all know anything about that? Praying and you just sense the power and presence of God all around you? Huh? Where you're in the presence of God when you pray. Would you come? Is there somebody here separated from God? Sin is you separated from God. Jesus died. The veil was ripped in twain. Access is available to you. You can come to the presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It meant something. It meant something for that veil to be ripped from top to bottom. It meant something. Listen, the grace is available to you. You can have access. You don't need a priest. All that ripped with a veil. Priesthood ceased. We have a one priest, and his name is Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen? And you can go through him and have access to God. Would you come? Is there somebody here lost? Let's sing.